If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I asked Jordan to do that song, God of Wonders, and because it's kind of tied with what we're talking about this morning. I was sitting down here, and it's amazing what God brings back to my mind, or what I remember on as we worship. And I'll never forget the first time I was living in East Texas. My dad was a pastor. We moved all over from Corpus Christi to Alaska to Washington, then all over Texas. But I remember when I was a boy, we lived in East Texas, New Diana, just outside of Longview. And I remember my younger brother and I used to just to run the woods there. I mean, we just kind of, I mean, that was our playground was just the woods that was behind us. And so we didn't have video games and all that stuff. We just kind of went out and found our own trouble. But I never forget one day, we're just kind of exploring, and we walk out and we walk over this little hill there in East Texas right after a calf was being born. I'd never seen anything like that before in my life, and we literally sat out there for hours just fascinated with what we just saw. And even something back then, something just kind of echoed in my heart. Somehow it just connected me with the glory of God, that a God who creates, a God who can bring life and can establish everything. I mean, he looked out at nothing and he spoke, and everything you see is there because we serve that God, and this God wants to know you. He wants you to know him. We're continuing our study in Acts chapter 17. If you're new with us this morning, we started this study back in August and kind of been going verse by verse. It's kind of the way we've been going through Scripture for about the last 5 or 6 years, and so we're preaching through the book of Acts, and so we're continuing. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and if you're new with us, you know that Paul, you may not know, you want to remind you that Paul is a Jew who had had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and it was there that he accepted and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Let me pause right there. Are y'all cool enough? Okay, y'all can back that off a little bit up here. They do that for my benefit because it gets real hot up here, but I don't want you guys to be uncomfortable this morning, okay? If I get hot, I'll take my shirt off. It ain't happening. But anyway, so it was on the Damascus Road where he met Jesus. So he had an encounter with Jesus. And from that point on, Paul was obsessed in a good way of wanting the rest of the known world or the world to know him and know how they too could have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so he is on a mission, and for the rest of his life, he will travel the world explaining and expressing his faith in Jesus Christ. And so far, he is taking him through Asia Minor and now into Europe. Last week, we left him in a town called Berea, and it was there that he was warmly welcomed. Before that, he was in a town called Thessalonica, and in Thessalonica, they had mixed results, meaning that many believed. They were able to establish a church there, but eventually Paul was run out of town by some troublemakers who were jealous of his influence over the people. And so he goes from to Berea, where they welcome him with open arms. They were eager to hear God's word. They searched the scriptures. They were hungry for God, but eventually that came to an end as well. We'll pick up reading in verse 13, because some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, and they went there to stir up trouble. The believers acted at once, sending Paul to the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind, and those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens, and then they returned to Berea and with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry up and join him. And so now we have Paul, who is alone in Athens, Greece. And at this time, Athens was considered the intellectual center of a known world. It's where Socrates and Plato and Aristotle lived there. And so you could safely say that this that Athens was full of deep thinkers and intellects. But Athens is also a very pagan city where they worship and recognize many gods. In fact, somebody visited Athens one time, made this observation. He said, it's easier to find a god in Athens than it is to find a man. I mean, that just kind of gives you the picture. Athens was a city steeped in much idolatry, and so Paul has his work cut out for him. I mean, it's not like the people in Athens are sitting around in their togas eating baklava, hoping that somebody would one day come by and share the good news of Jesus with them. These people are as lost can be. They're worshiping various gods, and they're very content where they are. Verse 16 says, while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was deeply troubled. Well, some of your copies may say he was distressed by all the idols that he saw everywhere. The word distressed really isn't strong enough. A stronger word would be that Paul was ticked off and he was angry. And he's first angry that these idols are an offense to God, but he was especially angry that so many people were being led away, led astray to the point of grief. That he's troubled by it. He's distressed by it. He's grieving over that fact. And it raises a question that I want us to wrestle with this morning. And here's the question. You ready to hear it? Say amen. You ready? Here's the question. Does the lost condition of the world around you bother you as much as it bothered Paul? Do those people you work with, those people in your neighborhood, those people in your family that don't know Jesus, that don't have a relationship with God, does it bother you? Does it burden you? Are you burdened for them as much as Paul was? And if not, then maybe this morning we need to begin to pray and ask God to break our heart for the lost. And this leads to the first point here. But because here, this is the deal. Until you and I have a burden for the lost, we won't win the lost. Until we have a heart for the lost people in our neighborhood and on our ball clubs and in our relationship groups, we'll never be able to reach them. Paul was deeply troubled by all of the idols that he saw there. And their idolatry was symptomatic of a greater problem. The greater problem was that all of these pagan people did not know the true and living God. And his interaction with them can teach us some important things about sharing our faith or sharing Jesus with people outside of these four walls. Verse 16 says that, like always, Paul, every time Paul went to a new city, he went to the synagogue first to reason with Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. But notice it goes on to say that he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there, meaning that he went to where the people went. He went to where the people were. He went to today it'd be the coffee shops or the ball fields, the public square. And he went there with the purpose of engaging with the people in spiritual conversations and explained Jesus in terms that unchurched people would be able to understand. Paul's alone in Athens, and he will actually spend his entire time there alone because Timothy and Silas won't catch up with him until he gets to Corinth. But I love the fact that it doesn't stop him from ministering. He's hanging out at coffee shops. He's going where the people are, talking with anyone who are willing to talk. And that leads to point number two about sharing our faith is that we must be willing to dialogue with people who don't know Jesus. And to do that, we have to be willing to go where they are. We have to be intentional in our conversations with the people that live out there in the real world, that aren't in the four corners of this church, the four walls of the church. And here's the deal about that. All of us can do that. All of us can strike up a conversation with someone and then look for an opportunity or an open door to turn the conversation to spiritual things. There was a church up in Chicago, Willow Creek. You may have heard of it. A big, big church, massive church, was very strong in developing leaders back in the 90s and everything. And And their strategy for their church was this, is that they challenged their people to go out and build authentic relationships with people, with someone who was far away from God. And so those people that they work with at their job, or their kids are on the ball club, but they engage with them. They build relationships with them for the purpose of looking. Number two was that they would look for the opportunity to share their testimony or share Jesus with them. And the way that often comes up in our life is as we're building relationships with people and we look for that open door, often that open door is going to be some type of common pain that we all endure. I mean, they may speak of some family problem. They may speak of a health problem. And it opens the door for us to begin to speak to that of a time in our life when maybe we walk through something like that. And so they intentionally build the relationship with people who are far away from God. They look for the opportunity, an open door to share their testimony of their faith, and then they invite them to the weekend service. Here's the deal. If we're going to reach people who need Jesus, we need to be willing to engage, go where they are, and engage in conversations. And so Paul is dialoguing with anyone who's willing to talk. And verse 18 says that as he's doing this, that these two groups of philosophers come up and they join the debate. And so he's debating. Luke identifies them as the Epicureans and the Stoics. And I'm not going to take time to talk about everything but believe, but the mental picture that I got of these two groups is these are the type of guys who sit around rolling joints, listening to Bob Dylan, trying to figure out life. It's kind of a crude way to describe them, but you get the point. In fact, you may know somebody like that. The Epicureans believe that truth is found in achieving pleasure, that if it feels good, do it. In fact, they were the original eat, drink, and be merry crowd. The Stoics, on the other hand, basically believe that life is meaningless, that you can't control your circumstances, but you can control your attitude. So you just keep a stiff upper lip and remain cool and unaffected by either pleasure or pain. And so Paul's debating with these two group of intellects, these two groups of deep thinkers. And verse 18 continues, it says that when he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" And others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." And so immediately we see they dismissed him, but others were listening. They were wanting to hear more. Verse 19 says, so they took him to the high council of the city. And this was a place, maybe your copy of scripture says, a place known as Areopagus. Other translations identified as Mars Hill, and they went there, and that place, Mars Hill, is a place where the elders and the deep thinkers went daily to debate issues. So then they asked Paul to come and explain these strange ideas to a wider audience. This is maybe a quieter, more intimate place where people express their thoughts. And verse 22 says, so Paul stands before this council of people. And he begins to, by first affirming and congratulating them with their desire to find and know God. And he says, "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God." Watch this. The Greeks and Romans had more than 300 mythical gods and creatures that they worshiped. And they were so paranoid that they would offend any god that they didn't recognize. And so just to be safe, they made a statue to the unknown god. And Paul capitalized on this, and he says that this God who you worship without knowing is the one I'm going to tell you about. Remember, Athens is the most scholarly place on the planet at the time. It's the center of intellectualism. It's a place where these deep-thinking intellectuals gather daily to discuss life's philosophies and their opinions, and it just goes to show you that even those most brilliant, scholarly, intellectual people that we have in our lives do have an awareness that there's something or someone that's greater than they are. And they just don't know about him. And it's a reminder that those people at work and school or in our family, they may not look like they want or they need to know God, but they do. And it leads us to the third point that I want you to see. And here's why they need to know: because everyone has an innate, an inner need to connect with God. Genesis 1:26 says this. It says that humanity was created with the image and the likeness of God. And man is the only part of God's creative order that was made in his image. Meaning that it's not the plant kingdom or the animal kingdom, only man was made in God's image. And you and I were created with something the animal or the plant kingdom wasn't created with, and that is a spirit. It's not the tree, so don't be hugging any trees. And it's not the spotted owl or the sea turtle, and it's for sure not your cat. Because they don't have a spirit. I mean, some of you cats have a spirit, but it's demonic. But plants and animals don't have the image or the likeness of God. We as humans do. Remember that the God is spirit, and that's his ultimate essence. And he has placed his spirit, a spirit in every man and woman with a longing to connect, a longing to commune with him. And only human beings have this capacity. And so Paul recognizes that they are religious. I once heard some effect, Andre Crouch, he was a singer back in the 70s. I remember going to a concert with him in Houston, Texas one time. It was a Saturday night or Sunday night. In some church, in big church, and the church was a really good sized church, and the place was overrun with people, meaning that everywhere you could sit in that building, including the baptistry, and they even had windows that opened up, and people sit outside. Were at that concert. I mean, it was a pretty cool concert. But anyway, Andre Crouch used to define religion as this: religion is man's search for God. Man's search for God. So Paul recognizes that these people, that they're seekers, that they are religious. But then he goes on to say, I'd like to tell you about this God that you don't know. He's a creator God. In verse 24, he says that he is the God who made the world and everything in it. And since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. In other words, you can't contain him. And human hands can't serve his needs because he has no needs. He's self-sufficient. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Notice that Paul doesn't argue for the existence of God. He assumes that he contends that all you have to do is open up your eyes and look around, and you'll see the evidence of God. You'll see, as you look at creation, at the majestic mountains, at the roar of the ocean, of the wonder of nation, you'll see the evidence of God. Every time a baby is born, you see the incredible intricacy and design of the human body. You see the evidence of God. And even people that never gone to church or believe in God will conclude that there must be a force of something that's greater or wiser than we are. An atheist by the name of Carl Sagan made this statement one time. He said a single human chromosome contains 20 billion of information. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. You say, well, how much is 20 bits of information? Here's the deal. The average book has about 500 pages in it. And for it to capture the information about a single human chromosome, it would take 4,000 volumes of a 500-page book. That's how big 20 billion is. Did that happen by accident? No. Our God is a creator God, and even our sense of right and wrong and our hunger for the supernatural must come from somewhere. I mean, think about it. If there is a moral law within us, then there must be a moral lawgiver. And so to these deep thinkers and intellects, Paul says that this God I'm telling you about, the God of the Christians, he is the eternal God. He's the God who creates. He is so mighty and great that he cannot be constrained or controlled by man. Not only did he make all things happen, he sustains everything that he created. In other words, if God were to back away from his creation, all life would cease, the sun would stop shining, the earth would stop spinning, and we would all die. Romans 11, 36 says, everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. Verse 26, Paul continues, he says, from one man God created all the nations throughout the whole world. He decided beforehand that they should rise, when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. In other words, this mighty, awesome God that I'm telling you about wants to be found. He invites us to know him intimately. And as we do, we discover who we are and what we were created for. As we seek him, he lovingly guides us to his purposes. So that means that you're not here today by accident. The God brought you to here, brought you here this morning at this time, maybe to hear this message to remind you that God loves you, that he's interested in your life and your future, and he's not some elusive, fickle kind of God hiding from you. He invites you and me to come closer. And as you grow to love and trust him, you begin to realize that knowing him gives life and meaning, gives life meaning and purpose. Paul says this God that you're looking for can be found. 17th century physicist and philosopher Blaise Pascal once said this. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that only God can fill. There's a God-shaped void in every one of us that can only be filled by God. In Athens, they were filling that void or trying to fill that void with idols. I read a definition for an idol. An idol is this. I think I put it in your notes. A definition of one of idols are any nouns, a person, place, thing, or thought that we look to as our source. Idols are anything that we are trying to fill that void with, that we think has the capacity to fill that longing in our life, that hole in our heart, that meaning for life. And that person in your neighborhood or at work or in your family who doesn't know Jesus has a hole in their heart that they're constantly trying to fill with other things. And other things can be anything from alcohol or sex or even food. Some people seek after power or position to fill that void. In fact, someone once said it well when they said, name your addiction or your ambition, and it's often an attempt to fill this God hole in your heart. And the problem is that no matter what you're trying to fill that void with, it will never satisfy. It will always come up short. And the next fix or the next ambition or the next relationship you look to will never fill this God-shaped hole in your heart. Man, I used to get hung up about technology where I just had to have the latest, greatest iPhone. Anybody got caught up with that? I mean, that's what they want you to do, by the way. And I fell for it with a lot of people. Man, so every time they got a new iPhone, I got a new iPhone. Until about 10 years ago, I said, well, man, you can't get any better than this, so why keep doing that? But there's been many times in my life when I've looked for technology or material things or relationships to fill a void in my life that only God could fill. Some of us got the scars And some bad memories because we did that. We went on a distant journey. Anybody been on one of those? Yeah. And the next fix, that next ambition, the next relationship won't fill this God-shaped hole in your heart. It can only be filled with a relationship with Jesus. It can only be filled by God. Now, the truth is that even after we become a Christian, we can struggle with idolatry. I mean, even Christians have a tendency to put the created or the creation before the creator. In fact, anything that comes before God in our life is an idol. And it's just as offensive to God as those golden idols that stood along the streets of Athens. Paul began by building a case for the one true God using examples that they would understand. And he acknowledges their spiritual hunger, that they are very religious. But in verse 29, Paul says, my God is the God of creation. He can't be contained. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. In other words, you can have all kinds of idols. You can be extremely religious and not know God. Point number four is this, a religious person is different than a personal relationship with Jesus. Having a personal relationship with Jesus is different than being religious. That may be a better way of saying that. And here's the difference. A person who has a relationship with Jesus is someone who has been redeemed, meaning that they have been saved. They've been delivered from sin and its consequences. And here's the deal. It's possible to be religious and not know God. It's possible for you to read your Bible every day. It's possible for you to give money all the time and help little old ladies across the street. It's possible for you to be religious and not know Jesus. So Paul begins to talk with them how they can know him, how they can be redeemed. In verse 30, he says, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. And he says that a relationship with God through Jesus begins with repentance. Repentance is a turning away from sin and turning to God. It's not just feeling sorry over our sin. It means that we're sorry enough to make changes in our life. Paul said God commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him because a day of judgment is coming. Verse 31, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. In other words, he appointed Jesus to be the judge. The Bible teaches that one day, that someday, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, we'll answer a question. And here's the question. How did you respond to Jesus? What did you do with that free gift that he offered you? What did you do with that life that he gave you? Remember, we said he's the creator of all things. How did you respond to Jesus? Scripture also teaches that our eternal destiny will be determined by whether we received Christ as Savior or whether we rejected his offer of grace. Here's the deal. It's more than just believing there's a God out there. I mean, Scripture says that the demons believe there's a God. It's knowing and receiving the gift of salvation that was made possible by Christ's death on the cross. And if you reject the free gift of salvation that was made possible on the cross, then Scripture teaches that you will be lost for eternity, forever. He shares this with this group of intellectuals. Verse 32 says, you see their response. It said, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. In other words, that they thought it was a joke, that they preferred their idolatry and over knowing the God of creation. They said, I'd rather go to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. And some people, you still hear that today. I'm going to hell. Man, hell's going to be just one big party. It ain't going to be a party. First group didn't get it. They turned away from the one true God. The second group said that we want to hear more about this. They were interested and open to hear more, but they weren't ready to make the decision. That may be where some of you are this morning. Maybe you've been coming here week after week, and you've been gathering information. Man, we're welcome. We love that you're here, but you're here. You're asking questions, and you're seeking and searching. I want to encourage you to do that. Let me caution you, don't put this pursuit off today because it's too important for you to delay. Don't make this merely an academic issue. The Christian life is not an intellectual debate. It's personal. It's not about theology. It's about life. So don't wait till you have everything figured out before you give your life to Jesus. Not the third. And so one group laughed and walked away. The second group wanted to hear more. But there was a third group who joined him and became believers. And hopefully that's where some of you are this morning. You're ready to receive Jesus. And if you are, we would love to talk with you. When we're over, I'll be there at the front. There'll be others down here that would love to talk with you. If you shoot me a text or email and you're in the handout, we would love to talk with you. Before I go, I want to talk to us that already know Jesus. In fact, I want you to kind of put everything away, close your Bibles, and I want you to just listen to this, okay? To those of us who know Jesus, to those of us who have been redeemed, we've been given the greatest gift known to mankind. And now, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. That means we're sales reps for Jesus. And we've been given the responsibility of helping other people understand that they can feel. There's something that will fill that longing and that void in their lives. That longing in their soul can be satisfied through a personal relationship with Jesus. And so as you begin to engage with them, and I know it's scary. I know it is. I've told you before, man, when God first started preparing me to go into ministry out of high school and early years, I was as shy as could be. I had a hard time. I wasn't like Steve Sprecher that would talk to a doorknob. But now I can pretty much talk to a doorknob because I had a mentor that just kind of, he just kind of gave that example to me, and he talked to everyone, and I learned that, man, you just start talking to people, and if you commit yourself to that God will open the doors. God will begin to lead it to a place to where there's going to be some entry point to where you can just plant a seed. See, one thing common about this room is that we are a group of people. Every one of us at some point has experienced some sort of pain in our life, right? And often it's in that place of pain where God will give us, if we'll be open to this, God will allow us to use that place of pain as a launch point to connect with others and tell them about Jesus. Many of you know I had a repossessed car. I know some of you never heard that, but you wouldn't believe it. I've told you this before, that when I was running from God, I had a repossessed car and a broken engagement that God's got my attention with, and you wouldn't believe how many people in my life after that point that walked through the same, other college-age kids that walked through the same thing of a repossessed car, a broken engagement, and I said, dude, I know exactly what you're talking about. See, if we will ask God, God, I want to be used by you, I recognize that I am your sales rep. I'm grateful for what you've done in my life. Are you grateful this morning? See, some of us aren't grateful, really. We think we got our life insurance and we're just waiting for heaven one day. We recognize and we understand what he's done in our life, that he didn't save us for us to sit. That he saved us because he has a purpose for why we're here. Life has meaning and purpose. And part of that purpose is to share what happened in us with those around us. And so I know it's scary. I know that your first thing is, man, what would I say? What would I say? Man, I still have that. What would I say? But I've noticed that every time that I would be willing, every time I open myself up to say, God, just help me to see the world. God, I'm going to work today. God, I know I complain here all the time, God, but I know that you've placed me here for this time. So, God, would you help me to see the people that I work with the way you see them? I go back to school. God, those kids that, when I walk in the lunchroom and those kids that are over there that are maybe new and they're kind of sitting by themselves, God, help me to see them the way you do. I'm just convinced that if we would begin to say, God, open my eyes and help me to see this world the way you see it. Help me to see those people. I believe God will begin to put a burden on us to not just be selfish with what he's done for us, but to give it away, to share it with others. The last point is this. Again, I think the more you do it, the easier it will get. But I want you to remember the final point is this, is that when sharing Jesus, do your best and leave the rest to God. And just like with Paul, that there will be some who will laugh and walk away. There may be some that say, tell me more. That there will be some that say, I want the hope that is found for you. And here's the deal. It's our job is to plant a seed, or sometimes it's to water the seed. And every once in a while, we get to be a part of the harvest. I remember this morning, David, when I was in Nicaragua, was early 90s, and we support a mission group down there and ministry down there, and there was a translator by the name of Claudia that we hired to translate English, and she was just one of the locals there. And I remember it was one night when I was there, me and Charlotte Richardson, a youth pastor's wife from Lenexa, we're sitting with her in this cabana afterwards, and we're just kind of talking with her, and all of a sudden she just begins to weep, and she's ready to receive Jesus. And it really wasn't from anything we said. Everybody had planted seeds. All the other teams that had come in week after week after week had begun planting seeds, and we got to be a part of the harvest. And she's still one of our translators. She's such a godly young lady. Married with a new baby. I follow her on Instagram. I mean, God's using her for the kingdom. Our part is to do what we're supposed to do and leave the rest to God. And if that's your desire, I'm going to pray a prayer that if it's in your heart to pray, and if it's not, I pray that you would just be honest. Say, God, this isn't my prayer, but God, maybe I'd like for it to be one day. I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to say it one time, and then I want you to pray it after me. If that's your desire, Lord, give me eyes to see the lost, a heart that loves the lost, a will to win the lost, and a mouth to tell the lost about Jesus. If that's your desire, would you just pray that? Father, give me eyes to see the lost. Say that after me. Give me eyes to see the lost, a heart that loves the lost, a will to win the lost, and a mouth to tell the lost about Jesus. Father, this is our prayer. Father, we thank you that you are so good, that you have saved us, those who already know you. And for those who are here today who don't know you, I pray that right now that they would that they would open their hearts and trust you as Lord and Savior, to invite you to repent of their sins and to turn to you. God, thank you for making it so simple. And Father, as we go from here to the marketplace, as we go back to those areas where we have relationships, the places where we are known, and we work and we do play ball and we go to school with people, Father, help us to see them the way you see them, to be your ambassadors, to plant the seed or water the seed, and then, Lord, trust you to give the increase. Lord, I pray that we do our part and we leave the rest to you, because there is a hurting world out there right now that needs to hear you, that needs to know you. Father, help us to take the good news of Jesus outside these four walls. And it's in the matchless, powerful name of Jesus that we ask these things. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.